And I invite you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 15. I'll be reading verses 6 through 11 or 12. Just going to preach through verse 11 today. We're continuing. You can find that scripture on an insert in your bulletin, along with an outline of the message on the back of that insert. We're continuing a series in the book of Acts. Luke has presented this book as a second volume to his gospel of all that Jesus continued to do and to teach through his apostles. And the message is good news for the world. When Paul and Barnabas returned to Syrian Antioch after proclaiming the gospel in the region of Galatia, Luke says that they reported to the church there all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The church in Antioch, which was already made up of both Jews and Gentiles, seemingly received their report positively and without any controversy. We hear nothing about that. But in chapter 15, Luke reports that men came from Judea and were teaching, particularly this would apply to the male Gentile members of the church in Antioch, that they needed to be circumcised according to the custom of Moses in order to be saved. Paul and Barnabas entered into a contentious debate with them about the issue, but the church determined that more was needed and sent them, along with some other representatives, to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem to consider the matter. Along the way, Luke tells us that Paul and Barnabas reported to the believers in Phoenicia and Samaria what God had done through them, and the believers rejoiced greatly when they heard them describe the conversion of the Gentiles. But when they arrived in Jerusalem and reported on their work to the church there, the reaction was mixed. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees challenged the idea that God was completely satisfied by the response of the Gentiles so far to the gospel and insisted that it was necessary for the salvation of the Gentiles to circumcise them and order them to keep the law of Moses. And so after these believers from among the Pharisees raise afresh, it seems, the issue that had been raised in Antioch, Luke records what happened next. Acts chapter 15, beginning at verse 6, this is the word of God. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter, and after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them, by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." This passage raises the question, where do we look to settle questions about God's ways? Do we look to ourselves to reason how we would decide God would or should respond or believe or act about these matters? Do we look to others that may be considered great thinkers but are really basing their thinking only upon their own reason? Do we look to popular wisdom and sayings that may be floating around in the culture about these things? Do we look to the church to settle these questions? And if so, how do we evaluate and ensure that the church is using the proper means to settle those questions? In our passage today, we see that a great and a serious disagreement arose among members of the early church about how the Gentiles were to be saved and welcomed into the church fully. And the matter was presented to the leaders of the church for their consideration. And as we begin to look at their process, we'll see that they relied upon what God had revealed to them about these matters to settle the matter. And so we'll begin to consider that since God has revealed his way of salvation for the Gentiles. We must look to God's revelation to settle questions about the salvation of the Gentiles. And this, of course, is going to apply more fully to all the matters that God addresses in his revelation. First, in this matter, we see God's revelation witnessed by Peter. Luke notes in verse 6 that it was the leaders of the Jerusalem church, the apostles and the elders, that were gathered at a separate meeting to consider this matter. And what was the matter? We looked at that last time. It was basically, do the Gentiles need to become Jews by undergoing circumcision and committing to the whole law of God given through Moses to become Christians? Or are they to be received into the church? Are they to be considered saved based only on their response of faith to the good news of Jesus Christ? And so the question strikes at the nature of the gospel itself. What is the gospel? What is the good news? Is the good news believe upon Jesus as he's presented in the gospel and be saved? Or is it believe on Jesus as presented in the gospel and what he's done and do these other things and be saved? Well, it was apparently not a no-brainer type of issue for these leaders, because Luke records what Peter says only after there had been much debate. And so in this gathering of apostles and elders, there were men arguing, presumably on both sides of the issue. We know, of course, that if there were those from among the Pharisees represented there, they would have been arguing it, but Luke doesn't tell us how it was breaking down, but it was a debate. But Luke shares the arguments that helped settle the matter, and the first one we're going to take up here is from Peter. Peter, we've already seen featured in the first part, especially of the book of Acts. Peter has emerged as the main spokesman for the apostles. He seems to be the leader among the leaders, but he in no way appeals to or suggests that he has any personal authority in this matter. He appeals wholly to God and what God has now revealed through him. First, he reminds them God revealed his gospel for the Gentiles to believe. He reminds them that God chose to use him to proclaim the gospel to the first Gentile household when he arranged a meeting between himself and the Roman centurion Cornelius. Luke recorded those events, and we looked at them back in chapters 10 and 11 of Acts, and it's probably been about 10 years now since those events. Peter reminds them that before Paul and Barnabas have claimed that the Holy Spirit sent them to proclaim the gospel among the Gentiles as well as the Jews in Galatia, God called him to first proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles and to make that breakthrough. He reminds them, as he instructed the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem after that event, that what God arranged and all that God required of the Gentiles on that occasion was that they hear the gospel and believe. Period. No additional requirements were laid upon them and when Peter was sent to them. And so in this short summary of Peter's speech, which covers five verses in our Bible, this is the first of three uses of the Greek word that means to believe, to trust, or to have faith. And Peter reminds them that God only required the Gentiles to exercise faith in Jesus through the hearing of the gospel. The invitation to remind us that Peter spoke to those Gentiles to respond to the person and the saving work of Jesus is summarized by Luke back in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, this way, where Peter said to him, that is to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So it was in response to this invitation that Luke then recorded the evidence of God's acceptance of this household of Gentiles. God had revealed his gospel to them through the mouth of Peter. This is the only thing that Peter attributes to himself, that it was his mouth that spoke the gospel to them, that they would believe in Jesus. No more was required for them to be accepted by God. And so Peter reminded them that God bore witness on that occasion to their acceptance by faith. And God, who knows the heart, Peter says in verse 8, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. And so God, Peter now, again, but very blatantly this time, calls God as a witness concerning these proceedings based on what God has revealed. God bore witness to those Gentiles concerning their hearts. In the Bible, the heart speaks of the inner, immaterial part of us that is our will and our thoughts and our emotions. Now, we as human beings, with our physical eyes, we cannot see and truly know the heart of another person, but God knows the heart, Peter reminds them. And what God apparently knew about that group of Gentiles to whom he bore witness was their response of faith from the heart to the gospel message and the invitation that Peter was giving them. Peter says that the outward evidence pointed to the inward reality that God had cleansed their hearts by faith. What was that outward evidence? Well, that outward evidence by which God bore witness to them was that he gave them the Holy Spirit just as he did to Peter and to the apostles and to the other disciples at the Feast of Pentecost. Peter and the Jewish believers with him witnessed this at the household of Cornelius because the same phenomena occurred when the Gentiles believed as when the disciples gathered at the Feast of Pentecost. Luke recorded this in Acts chapter 10. I'm going to read verses 44 through 47. He said, while Peter was still saying these things and explaining the gospel, inviting them to believe in Christ and be forgiven, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know this? For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? When the disciples received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the gift of speaking in tongues or speaking in other languages that they hadn't yet learned was used to communicate God's mighty acts to those from among the nations that were gathered to worship in their own languages. When the Gentiles in the household of Cornelius, to whom Peter spoke, responded in faith to the gospel, the purpose of the gift of speaking in tongues on that occasion was to show that the Holy Spirit had been poured out now upon these Gentiles who were believing, just as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church that consisted of Jewish believers in the beginning, showing, hey, these Gentiles are part of you. They're part of the church now, too. And so in this, Peter says, God made no distinction between us as Jews and them as Gentiles, Peter says. There's no more us in them. But the Jewish believers from the party of the Pharisees want to continue this distinction. This distinction between Jews and Gentiles, even in the church, by requiring the Gentiles, whom they now view as distinct because they're not circumcised, to undergo circumcision and to commit to full obedience to the law of Moses, presumably including those aspects that now in the gospel have been fulfilled or have lost the full force of their meaning now that Israel is no longer the distinct covenant people of God. But Peter asserts against this view with this statement and his repeated comparisons that God did not make this distinction in the gospel. God did not make a distinction between Jews and Gentiles when he offered the gospel. He's received both Jews and Gentiles to himself through faith in Jesus alone. When Peter said that the outward sign of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit showed that God had cleansed their hearts of these Gentiles by faith, What that actually amounts to that he's saying there is that God has actually performed the act within them to which the outward sign of circumcision points. The sign of circumcision pointed to the removal of uncleanness by God. And God makes clear, though, through Moses' sermon to the Israelites in Deuteronomy, for instance, that the true circumcision to which the outward sign pointed was to be the circumcision of their hearts. Moses calls God's people, God calls them through Moses to circumcise their hearts in true worship to the Lord, to cleanse their hearts. And the Lord promises Israel in Deuteronomy 30 that when they are as a people, when they wander away from him, that he will be faithful to reclaim them by circumcising their hearts. And so the outward sign pointed to the inward work of grace by God in the heart. God still has an outward sign for this grace of cleansing our hearts in the new covenant. That sign is now baptism by water. And so when Peter recounts this event to the church in Jerusalem, after he's gone to Cornelius, after he comes back and now he has to defend it to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem that he's been with these unclean Gentiles, he says in Acts 11, verses 15 through 18, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us in the beginning. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Peter says this promise of the gospel, the cleansing of the heart through the Holy Spirit, came to the Gentiles by faith. Their faith in Jesus, to which God bore witness that he accepted by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so based on what God has revealed that Peter is referring to, he goes on to assert that salvation through obedience to the law is therefore contrary to the revealed gospel. And he challenges the assembly of leaders that have been debating this issue in verse 10 with some strong words. "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" What does it mean to put God to the test? Well, if we look at how that's used in Scripture, to put God to the test is to act in a way that is contrary to what he has clearly revealed. It is to go against his revealed will. Peter considers the evidence that he's presented on God's revelation of his way of salvation for the Gentiles, therefore, to be clear and to be overwhelming. He has borne witness to it himself. He's already gone through it with the believers in Jerusalem. And the Jewish believers with him witnessed it as well as the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles, that God required from the Gentiles only that they believe in Jesus as he was offered in the gospel, and that he attested to their acceptance of Jesus by faith by pouring out his Spirit upon them just as he had upon the Jewish disciples in the beginning. But now these disciples from the Pharisees were trying, Peter says, to place a burden on the neck of the disciples among the Gentiles that neither the Jewish disciples nor their fathers had been able to bear. Notice here that Peter will not even refer to the Gentile believers as Gentiles after he's just asserted and keeps asserting that there's no longer any distinction, that God has made no distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. He certainly here means the Gentile converts, but he calls them disciples because in his mind, that's what they are. They are fellow disciples with us. They've been accepted by God into our number, and there is no distinction. What is this burden that he's talking about here that the Pharisaic believers are trying to place on their necks? Well, the burden is undoubtedly the observance of the law of Moses, here viewed as an additional means of salvation. The point here is not that God's law is burdensome. The scriptures speak exactly the opposite about it. This is that God's law is true freedom and life. But the point here is no one can keep it. No one can fully keep the law. And therefore, if it is used as a means of salvation, even in addition to faith in Christ, it becomes an unbearable burden. And Peter uses the image of a yoke. We're not as used to this today because we have mechanized farm implements, but a yoke was a wooden bracket that was used to bind a team of oxen as they pulled together to move a burden, carry a burden. And so Paul is basically saying that placing the observance of the law upon the Gentiles as a further condition of their salvation reduces them to beasts of burden, and burden that the Jews could not carry as well, that no one could keep the law. But on the contrary, Peter goes on to say in verse 11, we Jews believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And so there again is our word for belief and faith. We believe. Now, what is the faith? What was the faith of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, including the apostles? What is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that they have received from him, that they have proclaimed? Is it that they must be saved through faith in Jesus Christ plus their observance of the law? Well, in that case, at least part of their salvation would be produced as a result of their own efforts. But no, Peter says, we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, period. What is it that is going to deliver us from the righteous condemnation of God when we meet him at the last day on the judgment, Peter seems to be asking here? Is it going to be that we've trusted in Christ and look also at how well we've kept the law? No, it will be through the grace of the Lord Jesus, Peter says, God's undeserved favor bestowed upon those who were united to Jesus Christ by faith. Peter is saying our salvation as Jews will not be something that we have earned or worked for or have helped provide in the least. It will be based only on the undeserved favor of God, the grace of the Lord Jesus. And when Peter says, just as they will, he is all but certainly comparing the Jews and the Gentiles again. Just as God made no distinction between them when he sent Peter to proclaim the gospel to the household of Cornelius, so he will make no distinction between them when he judges both Jews and Gentiles on the last day. All that are saved will be saved only by the grace of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, Peter is concluding here, salvation by the means of the observance of the law is therefore contrary to what has been revealed in the gospel, and therefore to require more of the Gentiles than what God has revealed is to put God to the test. Now, we might wonder at this point in the book of Acts, we might think, okay, Peter and Cornelius received a vision and a visit from an angel to arrange their meeting. God bore witness to the faith of the Gentiles through the audible sign of speaking in tongues. But those are extraordinary things that occurred in this age of the apostles as the church is being established. God doesn't reveal himself in those ways to his people now. Where does that leave us? Well, actually, we're in a much better position, actually, than they were, because we have something better. We have the New Testament scriptures. We have the fullness of God's revealed will in his word. At the time that the church was considering this meeting, very few, if perhaps any, depending on who you go by, of the New Testament, very few, if any, of the New Testament books had even been written. I believe that Paul had already written his letter to the Galatians before this, but not all accept the dating of that book that way. But think of what we have now. We not only have that letter of Paul to the Galatians that clearly addresses this issue, but also Paul's letter to the Romans that carefully goes through the entire gospel and defines God's saving response to it. He addresses it in his letter to the Philippians also and other places. We have this book of Acts that we're studying now. We have the whole rest of the New Testament that addresses not only this issue of salvation by faith and grace, but so many other issues that the church faces. And so when we have questions about God's ways, we are to do what they did and turn to his revelation. They were turning to the revelation that they had at the time, because God revealed himself through Peter and he revealed himself through that sign. We are to do the same thing, but with what God has revealed to us now that we have the fullness of his revelation in the scriptures of both the Old and the New Testaments, to see where those things are addressed in the scriptures and to submit ourselves, our hearts and our minds, to what God has revealed in his word. And so where the church courts and councils have addressed these matters, we are to... And where there may be differences, we are to seek as far as we can see that a faithful church court or a faithful church council has addressed the issue, we should give weight to their conclusions. But we should also all the time confirm that they have come to their conclusions based on the right means of looking to what God has revealed about his ways in the scriptures. And we're also, of course, reminded as the church addresses this issue and we begin looking at their debate and the speeches, that adding any performance of our own good works as a basis of our salvation for ourselves or others is contrary to God's revealed word in the scriptures and puts him to the test, therefore. The salvation offered by God in the gospel is by grace through faith from beginning to end. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have offered us salvation through the grace of Jesus, and we thank you that he fulfilled the law perfectly for us and took upon himself the condemnation that we deserve for breaking it. We thank you for the good news of salvation in him and for receiving us by faith. We thank you for the revelation of your word about these and all matters that teach us how we may know you and glorify you. And we pray that you would help us to turn to your word and to rely upon it above all else to settle the matters of our hearts and of the faith to which you call us. We pray that you would help us to maintain for ourselves and others that this salvation is by the grace of our Lord Jesus that he has given us and you've given us in him. In your name we ask, amen.